Tonight's scripture reading will be taken from Psalm 133. Psalm 133, we will go ahead and read the psalm in its entirety. Psalm 133, a song of degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. We are glad that you saw fit to make it back with us tonight for a second time. As we're continuing our examination in the book of Psalms, we find ourselves at 131, and we're still in the middle, although we're towards the latter end of the Psalms or Songs of Degrees. There are 15 of them, inclusively starting from 120 to 134. Not 100% certain why that is, that they're all ascribed this way in this manner. Maybe it's because there were 15 steps that led you up to the altar for worship. Maybe. Maybe because there were 15 main points along the way to Jerusalem. That could be it. Perhaps each of these psalms lead up to God, not necessarily progressing in their own unique way. But with this psalm, our hearts again ascend to the throne of heaven that will show us something about the mind of God. This psalm is meant to be inclusive. And you're saying, well, why would you spend all this time and write three verses in a psalm and then ascribe it its own number? Because it's its own document. I don't know if you've read through the psalms lately, but we're getting ready to enter a period where we're going to have a couple of psalms that are a lot shorter than the rest of them. And that's okay, because even though they may be shorter verse-wise, they have just as much content, if not more, than some of the ones that have many verses. So I believe that this psalm is worthy of our examination and our study tonight. Now, Psalm 131, it is a psalm that's about pride. You know, the Bible speaks often, it speaks frequently about pride. In fact, pride may have been involved in the original sin back in Genesis chapter 3. When Eve ate of that fruit, then Adam partook of it also. May have been pride in the fact of knowing right from wrong, knowing good and evil, being like God. Could have been pride involved in that. I think about what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. He gives him the qualifications for an elder. One of the times, Titus is also given a list. But he says, not a novice, lest being filled up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. When one church looks for men who are to lead that church as God has commanded, they need to find somebody who's not easily going to become full of himself. And I have heard of some elders that use that title of elder as if they wrote the book themselves and they became too prideful and it led to their destruction. There was some problem in those churches where those men were serving. They're not now, thankfully. We need to make sure we are not being filled with pride. So we've concluded that pride, what caused Satan to rebel against God. And it's the first thing our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, what we will study, Lord willing, Wednesday night. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's talking about those that are not filled with pride. And we don't need to ascend to God with pride, but with humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, James says, and He will lift you up. We need to be humble. So here we see verse 1. Couple of things. He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty. He says, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things that are too high for me. Now, they're too high for me in the Hebrew tongue literally means too wonderful, too far for me to comprehend, if you will. Now, he doesn't specifically say lifted up with pride, but he does say haughty, lofty, and high. Three words, very different in appearance, but each of them has to deal with being lifted up. Something or someone being lifted up. So the question becomes then, why are we talking about pride? Well, where does pride come from? Right there, a haughty heart. That's where pride comes from. Psalm 101, verse 5, him that hath a high look and a haughty heart, God says, I will not suffer. I will not permit, I will not be around one that has a haughty heart. Proverbs 21 and 4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. We don't need to have a prideful heart. We learn about the pride of Moab in Jeremiah 48:29, and he was condemned for that. Of course, we know Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we see pride and something that is haughty often connected together in Scripture. And there's a big difference in being haughty in spirit and being poor in spirit, like Jesus commanded in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord does not want us to have a haughty heart. He does not. We see also lofty eyes. He says, "Mine eyes are not lofty." Or something which is in the heart shows up in the eyes. What you put in, you get out. It's manifest. Seen a lofty eye, raised head, raised eyebrows. Maybe you've seen somebody with a smug look of disdain. Maybe you've seen somebody whose smug look of disdain is so well, so perfectly manufactured, you almost wonder if they sit at home in the bathroom and practice making that look in the mirror and making sure they got it down pat. Some people, that seems like that's the only look that they have. Flip with me to Isaiah chapter 2 for just a minute, just a few books over. Isaiah chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 11. Isaiah 2 and verse 11. The Bible says, "The lofty looks," or lofty eyes, "of a man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness," we've already talked about that, "of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fenced wall, and upon the ships of Tarshish, upon all the pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Did you notice that verse 11 and verse 17 are about near identical? Do you think Isaiah, by inspiration, is trying to tell us something about what God wants and what God doesn't want? He says, "I don't want somebody who has loftiness of man or lofty eyes, and I don't want somebody who has a haughty heart. They will be brought low, but God shall be exalted." Flip over to Isaiah 5. In verse 15, there Isaiah says, Isaiah 5:15, "The mean man shall be brought low, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled." This is something God does not want. He does not want somebody who has lofty eyes. You familiar with the passage of Scripture in Proverbs 6:16-19? "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination." And the first one is a proud look. It's number one. It made the top of the list. God does not like a proud look or lofty eyes. We see we need to keep that in mind. But also there in Psalm 131 and verse 1, he talks about things that are too high or too wonderful for me. You know, it is not in man's best interest to second guess God. It never works out well when we do. And if there was anybody who might, could have had a right to question God, I would say it might have been Job. If anybody that's ever lived on the face of this earth may have had just a smidgen of a right to question God, he didn't. But if somebody did, it would probably be Job. In Job's confusion, after having literally everything in his life changed, ripped away from him, manipulated in some shape or fashion, he said that he would like to know the words to which God would answer him. In other words, he wants to question God and he wants to know what God's answer will be. In Job 23 and 5, he said, "I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me." Job, in his confusion, he wants to question God. Job wants to try to understand things that are too high for him to understand. But starting in chapter 38, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is Job 38, 39, 40, 41, and 42, which I don't have time to read here. But it's basically God just questioning Job, question after question after question after question. Were you here when I did this? Were you here when I did that? And after all this questioning, Job 42 and 3, Job says, I have uttered what I understood not. Things that were too wonderful for me, I knew not. Too wonderful, too high. Job had questioned God about things which he had no right to do. I think about what God says in Isaiah 55, 8, 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. He's better at this than we are because he created the world merely by speaking it into existence. We don't need to be exercising ourselves in great matters or in things that are too high for us to understand. Verse 2, he says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself, literally in the Hebrew, my soul, as a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. Here he's talking about, you think about a little child, one that is pampered and petted and loved with a gentle mother doing all she can to give the child everything he needs and some of the things he wants. But the time will come where in the best interest of that child, the mother will say no. The mother will not give the child everything that he asked for. And this is a new experience for the child. As a social commentary note, I think it'd be a new experience for some adults. But nonetheless, it is a new experience for the child. And what does the child often do? He does what Opie does in the greatest show ever made, the Andy Griffith Show. If you remember the episode where he throws a temper tantrum and he is just flailing around on the floor of the courthouse. That's what little kids do. Because all of a sudden they're not getting what they're wanting, but it teaches them that you don't always get what you want. You get what you need. And it exhausts them. And then they settle down and realize they're going to have to learn to live without it. And then they're comforted in that. So that's how man should be in receiving the blessings of God. Sometimes we begin to expect things and think that something is due to me because of how good of a person I am. Or because God, you tell him, you know, God, I've been faithful this whole past week, this whole past month, this whole past year. I haven't really done this. And I really haven't done that, so why don't you give me this? Or why don't you give me that? But we need to realize that God's the one that knows what is best. Flip back to Psalm 84 with me. Psalm 84 and verse 11. Psalm 84 and 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now notice, he's not going to withhold any good thing. But that doesn't say he's going to give us everything that we ask him for. Because sometimes we, in our quote-unquote, as I say facetiously, infinite wisdom, we think we know what's better sometimes. And so we'll ask God for that. Or we'll hope that this happens. But God's not going to give us that. He's going to give us what we need, and only for those who walk uprightly. Like an exhausted child, we need to comfort ourselves, humble ourselves, and then live in peace. Because that child has to realize that he's not going to get whatever he was just asking for, and move on. Go back playing with the dog, whatever the case may be. But has to move on after a while. The psalmist says, I have behaved myself that way. Look what David says in verse 3. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Henceforth, literally in Hebrew, means from now and then forever. Notice this short psalm, it begins with a private prayer. But it ends with a lesson for us all, does it not? I think about one of the songs in our songbook, number 138. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When every earthly prop gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. All other ground is sinking sand. The psalmist says, let Israel hope in the Lord. What is our hope built upon? Nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Let us learn to put our hope, our trust, and our faith in God. We need to trust him. We need to rein ourselves to his way. The poor, proud Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, had to learn this lesson. You remember the story. Naaman is a captain of the guard of the host of Syria. And he has a terrible disease called leprosy. there's an Israelite woman who is maiden who is serving his wife, and she says, "You need to contact the God of Israel." And so Naaman meets Elisha. And Elisha tells him to dip in that old dirty Jordan River 7 times, and upon coming out of the water that 7th time, your leprosy will be gone. And what does Naaman say? Naaman was very wroth, and he went away angry. And he said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand all over the place, and stand and recover the leper. Are not Albana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away, or turned and went away in a rage. He thought, notice he said, "I thought he would come and make a big spectacle and tell me to go dip anywhere or just wave his hand and my leprosy would be gone." But that was not God's cure for Naaman's leprosy. Naaman's ideas, they did not help him. What did Naaman have to do? After the servant basically slaps him around, he doesn't really, but he might as well have, Naaman has to humble himself, like that child having the tantrum. And he says, "God's ways are better than mine." We know the story. He dips. Upon the 7th time, he comes out, and his skin was as if he were a newborn babe. What do we see here in our lesson? Hope in God. We need to do what he said. Now let's bring this to a New Testament application and offer the invitation. Let's keep thinking about Naaman. Naaman was told how he could get rid of his sins. If we want to think about leprosy as a sin, he was told how he could get rid of his leprosy. We are told how to get rid of our sins. And we don't have to go dip ourselves 7 times in the River Jordan, thankfully, because we're not close to that. But we do need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And guess what? Just like Naaman, some people rebel against this command of God. Some people want a special experience. They want a glorious epiphany. They want the Lord to save them their way. And that attitude will do them no good. Baptism is not the way of the haughty heart. It's not the way of the lofty eyes. It's not the way of the spoiled child. But it's the way of those that are blessed and poor in spirit. And then God says, "If you remain faithful unto death, I'll give you that crown of life." Should we be like the man in verse 1? He says, "My heart is not haughty." Don't be haughty. Don't have lofty eyes. Focus upon what God has said to do from henceforth and forever. If you're not living the way that God has commanded you to do, I would encourage you, after obeying the gospel, you need to repent of those sins if you're in the wrong and leave this building tonight in a right relationship with our Lord. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever the need may be, please let it be known while we stand.